The sermon title today is The Great Reversal. Do you ever think or wonder in your life why God is not doing what you want Him to do? That God is not answering your prayer the way that you would like to see it answered? And Lord, I know it's your will, so why aren't you doing it? Many people wonder, God, why aren't you meeting my needs, my desires, my wants? Well, listen to what the Lord said to Job. Turn with me to Job chapter 38. We're not going to stay there very long today, but I want you to turn with me to Job and go to chapter 38. In chapter 38, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. So Job chapter 38, verse 1, and it says this, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and its thick darkness its swaddling band?'" Now turn with me to Job 40. In Job chapter 40, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? And who rebukes God, let him answer it.'" Do you as a believer stand on the truth of God's word? That God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. That He is working on your behalf for His will to be done. Do you believe Romans 8:28 that all things work together, both good and bad, that through the grace of God, through His love, that yes, they will work together for my good? If we are not careful in our walk with God, because we sometimes become demanding of God, "God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that?" If we're not careful, we reduce God to Santa Claus, or we reduce Him to the tooth fairy. Let me tell you something. If you have not figured it out already, in your relationship with God, it's not about you. It's all about Him. I want to share a teaching with you today that if you don't get this right in your life, you will never get to where God wants you to be in your relationship with Him. I want to say that again. I want to share a teaching with you today that if you don't get it right, you will never get where God wants you to be in your relationship with Him. I will share briefly the example of two people that had it right. And then we will also talk about Jesus' teaching today. But starting out, let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse 30. John chapter 3 and verse 30. John chapter 3, it's talking about, of course, John the Baptist at this in his ministry. And in John chapter 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." What was John saying? It is not about me. It's all about Him. Saints, this church, it's not about us. It's not about Pastor Leo. It's not about Pastor Carol. Your pastor is not a CEO. I am a servant of the Most High God. This is all about the kingdom of God. This is all about the love for the body of Christ, that we are called to be servants to one another. It's about Christ, Him being lifted up. The school is not about us. The school, remember, and we try to tell that with the parents when we meet them in our meetings, we try to tell them, this school is about Jesus and their life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The great reversal is this. If you want to increase in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to start decreasing in yourself. Your Christian walk is not about your needs, your wants, and your desires. It's all about Jesus. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, "I am the least of the apostles." Saints, in this church, we must decrease so he can increase. This teaching by Jesus is throughout the Scripture. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 14 this morning, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 7, Luke 14 and verse 7, he says this. Luke 14 and verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited. And when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give this place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. This is totally the opposite of the world's teachings. The world looks at beauty, it looks at power, it looks at comfort, it looks at success, and it looks at recognition. Christians, we are today of the commonwealth of God. These are not our goals. Our goal is our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, because if we're putting ourselves first, we got something backwards. But these things received without God doesn't mean that beauty is not good, or that power isn't good, or success or recognition isn't good. But these things received without God is a curse. Luke 14, 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those that are humbled will be exalted. So what does this all have to do with Palm Sunday? The Jewish expectation was that Jesus was going to come one time. The world's expectation was is that Jesus was going to come one time, that Jesus would come once, but Jesus taught that he was going to come twice. The first time would look like this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. So we go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah and 53. Beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus and the prophecy concerning Jesus. So Jesus said, the first time I'm going to come, and this is what it's going to look like. In verse 1 of 53, he says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? Who's believed the report of the Lord today? We live in an unbelieving world today. Who's believing the report? Who's believing the report? He goes on to verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. As we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich of his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, yet when he make his soul an offering to sin, you shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, by riches, servant will justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. Jesus would come as a suffering servant to give his life a ransom for all. That's not how kings come. They want power. They want authority. Jesus Christ came in a way that reverses the values of the world. He was humbled so he would be exalted. He was brought low so he would be lifted up. To give his life to reign supreme. As a lamb, he became a lion. His second coming would look like this. I turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. And you're all familiar with this scripture because we read it at every Christmas season. So you go to Isaiah in chapter 9, and you go to verse 6, and it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the generation will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Now, I want you to pick something out, because we're going to come back to it in just a little bit in another portion of Scripture. In verse 7, the last portion of that, or let's just read the whole verse again. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end. And upon the throne of" who? David. "And over his kingdom, a kingdom without end." Now, the Jewish people knew this. And when we get to the triumphal entry, we're going to bring this scripture back out, because that's just exactly what they were saying when they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, Lord God Almighty." Let's go on a little bit further what this second coming is going to look like. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. A time that you and I have never seen, but we will see it someday. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall go out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And a cow shall bear, and a bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play at the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Hold. He will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Passion Week, and we start with the triumphal entry. So let's go there. Let's go to Mark chapter 11 today. Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to see that these people were not ready for the great reversal. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem into Bethpage, Bethany, and the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, it will find a colt tied in which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.' So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing, loosing the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of our Father, who again? David. That comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But they were not saying, save us for our sins. They were saying, save us from Roman power, Roman domination. They didn't want the first Jesus, they wanted a second Jesus. They wanted a Jesus that was going to rule with an iron fist. We even see it with the disciples at the very end of Jesus' life. And they say in the book of Acts, now is it time, Lord? Now is it time that you're going to set your kingdom on this earth? They didn't get it. You remember in Isaiah, he would sit on the throne of David, a throne that without beginning and without end, that he would reign. They didn't want a suffering servant. They wanted a ruling king. Look at what many of these same people will be chanting in just a few days later this week. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15 and verse 12. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 12. In Mark 15 and verse 12, it says, Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him who you call the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. He didn't do what we want. He didn't come as we want. So just go ahead and crucify him. All because they had misplaced values. They missed the Savior of the world. Think about that. How important and how bold that statement is. Because they had misplaced values, they missed the Savior of the world. And how many people today are in the world today that have misplaced values? As if the world is going to bring all the satisfaction that they ever want. All these things are going to meet the needs in their life, and they do not. And because of the misplaced values they have, they're missing out on the Savior of the world. What values do you have misplaced in your life today? Are you living your life by the world's standards of success or God's? That's a question for all of us, isn't it? I don't think any one person's toes should feel stepped on, because all of our toes should be stepped on. Where is my focus? What is really important to me? What is the standard that I am living my life by? Are you living your life in the example of the great reversal? By humbling myself, I will be exalted. By decreasing myself, I know Jesus will increase. To increase my relationship with Jesus, I have to decrease in the desires of the flesh and myself. It's not only a need. Saints, this is not only a need, this is a requirement. I must decrease in self. And are you willing to be humble, to be lifted up? All throughout the Scripture. All throughout the Scripture, Jesus teaches us that. If you want to be the most, then you need to be the least. You're called to be a servant. You're not called to be like those that are in a position of authority or position of power. You're called to be a servant of all. That's totally in the world's standards. The world is getting up the next rung of the ladder, trying to get higher, making more money. Oh, I make this much money. I make that much money. I live in this kind of house. I live in that kind of house. You know the happiest people? I'm going to tell you something honest, people. The happiest people that I've ever known in my life didn't have nothing. But there was one thing they did have, and that was Jesus. And he was more important in their life than anything else. I must decrease so he can increase. The Apostle Paul said, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not ready to be lifted up. Don't exalt me, exalt Jesus. I'll tell you what, there is nothing in Pastor Leo that makes him good. There is nothing in Leo that makes Pastor Leo great. There is nothing in me that makes me a great speaker. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, because the more I decrease in myself, he increases. And that's what we need more than anything else in our lives today. Those people, that were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us." That's what it means, isn't it? But they didn't mean what they were saying that way, because they wanted to be saved from Roman rule. They wanted Jesus to do what they wanted and when they wanted, and they were unwilling to live the great reversal. Are you willing to live that today? It's going to be more evident as we move forward. You know, we talked about 2 weeks from now, you're going to have a vote of whether we're going to spend the money to build. And we've kind of committed ourselves, haven't we? This is going to become a school in the fall. And it's a challenge. We as people need to believe in God as never before, because I don't think you realize what this is going to do to your church. If these kids start coming in and we start reaching moms and dads for the gospel, amen. You may be sitting in a church of 100 today, but you may be sitting in a church of 200 6 months from now. In many ways, I don't want that. I love you guys. You're easy to pastor. And I don't need more people. And I don't need more responsibility. And I don't need a bigger church. And I don't need to start a school or help with the school. But you know what? This isn't about me. This is all about Jesus. I must decrease so he can increase.